All right, I want to do a study here on the pre-tribulation rapture. And it's going to be a little bit more detailed. There's going to be a lot of scripture. Actually, a whole lot of scripture. It's going to take a while to get this study done because it's going to be pretty in-depth. I'm probably going to have to put it into at least two parts. I'm going to try to get that done in that amount of time. So just get ready for it. I mean, I'm going to give you a fair warning. There's going to be a lot of scripture covered here. So let's get started. Okay, now first of all, I'll tell you a little story here kind of to lead into this thing. A number of years ago, I was going for a hike with my nephews. And the one asked me, he said, Uncle Brian, he said, are Christians going to go through the tribulation? And I said, well, let me ask you, I'll answer that with a question. My question for you is, what is the tribulation? And, you know, he just kind of got this confused look on his face, and he said, well, what do you mean? I said, what is the tribulation? I mean, who causes it? Where does it come from? Is it some kind of a bad, you know, weather system or something, and it makes a lot of trouble? Or where does the tribulation come from? And, you know, a lot of people don't ask that basic question. What is this thing called the tribulation? And that's what I want to talk about here in this first part. What is the tribulation? Well, to begin, let me just state that the term the tribulation or the great tribulation actually occurs nowhere in the entire Bible. There shall be great tribulation, but the term the great tribulation is not a Bible term. Now, people have been saying it for a long time, so I'm not trying to say, you know, you shouldn't say it. You know, it's kind of a well-established thing, so, you know, I'm not going to try to get rid of it here or anything. I'll probably say the tribulation myself a couple times. But the point is, calling the seven-year time period coming up, calling it the tribulation, has led a lot of people to falsely tie it into verses where the Bible says that Christians are going to go through tribulation. Okay? And that's, you can't tie it in with those. So what's the actual name for this? I mean, is there an actual name for this seven-year time period? Well, yeah, it's actually called two different things. The one is a specific title given for it. And I have the verses all typed out here, so there's not going to be any time for you to be turning to these because I'm going to be reading them. It's going to be very fast. Of course, you can pause this message and you can look them up. But we're going to start out in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 1. It says, "The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write thee all the words that I have spoken unto thee in a book. For lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it." Now, has that happened? I know I covered this in another one of my messages, but I need to go over it again. Has Israel come back to the land that God gave to their fathers? Yes. Israel is a nation right now, with their own government and their own laws. Okay, that hasn't existed for many thousands of years now. Jeremiah 30, verse 4. "And these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah." The Lord makes it very clear, by the way, that it is Israel and Judah that he's speaking about. It's not British Israel or the white nations now that are Israel. That stuff is nonsense. Don't fall for that. Verse 5. "For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace." Now that's very interesting, because in Daniel chapter 8, verse 23, it says, "And in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up, and his power shall be mighty, but not by his own power, and he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand, and he shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. Now, who's it talking about? Well, it's talking about the Antichrist. Okay? And notice there in verse 25 it says, of Daniel chapter 8, it says, "And by peace he shall destroy, and by peace shall destroy many." You see, I've heard for many years now that the first 3.5 years of the tribulation will be peaceful. Well, I don't know where that teaching comes from, and because all the accounts I've read of it, I don't believe it is a peaceful time. And if you want to go to Revelation 6, 1 and 2, where you actually have the Antichrist being loosed on the earth, it says, "And I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, 'Come and see.' And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer." He didn't go out with a little bouquet of flowers to make peace and love in the world. He went out to conquer. Okay, war. By peace, it says he shall destroy many. So the Antichrist does not come and bring in world peace. Now, it's the concept of it, okay? It's we need to fight against these nations, these rogue nations, these terrorists, if you will, to bring in peace. So the philosophy there, that people are going to accept him because he's fighting for world peace, but he's going to actually be a conqueror. He's going to be a soldier, a warmonger. Okay, so that's important to keep that in mind, that this time period is Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 5 says that it's he heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Well, that's the time period we're headed into. Don't let anybody deceive you that we're heading for peace. We're not. All right, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 6. "Ask ye now and see whether a man doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness." Now, why in the tribulation, which this time of Jacob's trouble, that's what it's called, that's the real name for the 7-year period, but I'm going to refer to it as the tribulation because that's kind of the accepted thing. But why is the Lord seeing here? Why is he saying that there are going to be men with their hands on their loins like a woman in travail with child? Why? Well, Revelation 13:16, "And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Of course, most people are aware of that. 666 is the mark, the number of the beast, and it will be associated with the mark of the beast. But it says there, no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark. So in the tribulation, the saved Jews in Israel, the ones that, you know, do want to get saved, they are not going to be able to take the mark of the beast, and therefore, what will happen? Well, they're going to be starving. That's why their hands are on their loins, okay? On their stomach, essentially, is what you're talking about there. And it says about their faces are turned into paleness. That's what happens when you don't have food, when you're starving. And Matthew chapter 24, verse 19 says, "And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days." A breastfeeding mother, of course, is going to have a very hard time because she's not going to be able to buy food for her children either. So it's going to be a very, very rough time for the Jews. Now here we are, Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Here we see the name of it. "Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it." Okay, now day just doesn't mean one day. Okay, the day there is a period of time. "It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it." Now, if you get saved out of it, then what does that mean? That means you have to be going through it. I mean, if you call me up and you say, "Hey, well, you know, what are you doing? What's, you know, what are you doing right now?" "Well, I just took some biscuits out of the oven." Well, where were the biscuits before you called? They were in the oven. Okay? And in like manner, somebody gets saved out of the time of Jacob's trouble. They were going through it. They were in it. Okay, but now what about this thing of Jacob? Who's Jacob? You know, could that be the Gentile nations of the white European nations? Well, Genesis chapter 32, verse 27 says, "And he said unto him, What is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." God called Jacob Israel. So what is the time of Jacob's trouble? It's the time of Israel's trouble. Okay, that's very, very clear. And you see the thing about Israel and Judah all throughout this section here in Jeremiah chapter 30. It is not referring to the United States or something ridiculous like that. Don't fall for that. Jeremiah 30, verse 8. "For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him, but they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them." Now what's this thing about David their king being raised up? Is God going to bring David back to life and then he'll rule? No. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the throne of David. And Isaiah chapter 9, verse 5 speaks of this time coming in the future. And it says, Isaiah 9, 5, "For every battle of the warrior is with confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and fuel of fire." Now that doesn't really pertain to what I'm trying to get across here, but I just wanted to add that verse in there. I'm actually going to look more at verses 6 and 7. But verse 5 there talks about this battle that's coming being with fuel of fire. It's pretty amazing, because back when this thing was written, there was no such thing as internal combustion engines, but that's exactly what we have now. All of our military vehicles are fueled by fire. Okay, you get the gas going in and mixing with the air, and then the spark plug goes and you have fire. And that pushes the piston down and, you know, makes everything work. I'm not going to go through all that, but the point is, right there you have the King James Bible accurately predicting something that would come to pass many thousands of years after this was written. And even if you want to go back to 1611, when the King James Bible was written, just amazing that it would say fuel of fire there. But anyhow, let's continue here. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. These next two verses are pretty familiar, I think, to a lot of people. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace." Is that David? No. It's Jesus Christ. Verse 7, "Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." Now this kingdom, you can read about it in Revelation chapter 20. It comes in, actually Revelation 19, you can read about Jesus Christ coming back down with the saints and making war on the Antichrist and the false prophet and then their armies as well. And I think that that's your battle there that's going to be with fuel of fire. But then this kingdom that's made is brought in by Jesus Christ. It's not brought in by man, okay, and then Jesus shows up at the end of the 1,000 years. That's called post-millennialism, and it's ridiculous. Man is not going to bring in a 1,000-year kingdom of peace. That's not going to happen. Only Jesus Christ can bring something like that in. 6,000 years of human history have proved that man is a consistent failure. Man can't bring in peace for more than 300 years, okay, much less 1,000 years. And we're not any better than they were in the past, by the way, either, morally speaking. In fact, I think we're probably a lot more wicked. But my point is, Jesus Christ is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem. Again, this is a whole other study, but you can study the premillennial coming of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that the Bible teaches. The Bible does not teach an amillennial, that there's no millennial kingdom. That's heresy. And post-millennial coming of Jesus Christ is also heresy. Man is not going to bring in 1,000 years of peace. Jesus Christ will. But now, Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 33, I'm going to read that quick. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Jesus Christ was a Jew, by the way. Don't let anybody fool you out of that, believe in that either. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Okay, Jesus Christ, when he sets up his premillennial kingdom, there's not going to be any end to it. Satan is loose at the end of the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ to go out and deceive the nations, but they come against him, and there's not even really a battle that time. You know, they just, fire comes down from heaven and just burns them, and that's it. Anyhow, Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 10. Therefore fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel. For lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and be quiet, and none shall make him afraid. This is speaking of the millennial kingdom. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee, though I make a full end of all nations whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee, but I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished. So what's the purpose of the time of Jacob's trouble, the 7-year tribulation, if you want to call it that? What's the purpose of it? It is to purify the Jews, okay? To bring them back in line. And, of course, the Jews require a sign, so they're going to get 7 years of signs and wonders. And you have the two witnesses coming, Moses and Elijah, I believe. I believe that's who it is. And they're going to be, of course, performing signs and wonders as well. But before Israel can inherit the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, they're going to have to be punished a little bit. They're going to have to go through this time of Jacob's trouble. Now, notice it doesn't say the time of the church's trouble, the time of the Christians' trouble. No, it's specifically pointed at the Jews. But what about this thing about the Lord making a full end of the nations? Well, Matthew chapter 25, verse 31, you have this thing about Jesus Christ coming at the end of the tribulation, and before he sets up the millennial kingdom, he judges the nations. It says, Matthew 25, 31, When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. So there you have the kingdom that the Lord promised to the nation of Israel, the Jews. Now, what is the other name that is actually given for this 7-year period coming up? Well, it's also basically known as Daniel's 70th week. Now, this is a very deep study, and I'm not going to get into all the different details of it, but the point is there is a very good explanation of this thing coming up, this 7-year period, in Daniel chapter 9. I'm going to read down through some of these verses, and we're going to look at some other things. Okay, Daniel 9, chapter 9, verse 20. And whiles I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel. Who was Daniel praying about? Israel. Not the white European race that, you know, took over Israel. No. He was praying about Israel. And presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yea, whiles I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications the commandment came forth, and I came to shew thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Who's the thy people? Israel. And upon thy holy city, Jerusalem, to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity and to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the most holy. Okay? Again, the thing that will happen, that will bring in this millennial kingdom with Jesus Christ ruling from Jerusalem, okay, the most holy there in verse 24, the thing that will bring that in is this 70th week. Okay, now how many days are in a week? You got 7 days. Now, like I said, I can't get into all the specifics here, but these days line up as years. Okay, so your week number 70 is going to be a 7-year period. Now, I'm going to show you that here in the next couple of verses. Okay, Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. So you have 7 weeks plus 62 weeks, the 62, a score in the Bible is 20, so you have 62. 3 times 20 is 60, and 2, 62. So 7 plus 62 is 69. Now, Daniel chapter 9, verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. Okay, now let me just stop there. When was Messiah cut off? When was the Messiah of the Jews cut off? Well, when Jesus Christ, he was the Messiah for the Jewish people, and he was executed by them. And it says here in verse 26, it says, but not for himself. Was Jesus Christ executed because of his own crimes? No. He was executed, he died on that cross for our sins. Okay? So, that's what's going on there. But then it says here, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Now the people of the prince there, it doesn't say the prince, okay, it doesn't say this Antichrist type figure, okay, it's the people of the prince. That's important to note. But it says there too that the end thereof shall be with a flood. Now that's very interesting. Revelation chapter 12, you ever look that up, you see this woman and she has these 12 stars around her head, and you know the Roman Catholic Church tries to say that it's Mary, the Queen of Heaven, and it isn't. Okay, it's very clearly Israel when you read down through that thing. But verse 12 of Revelation chapter 12 says, therefore rejoice ye heavens and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. The devil gets kicked out of heaven there in Revelation chapter 12. And he's a little mad about it. Verse 13. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man-child, Israel, there. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Now, what's the time and times and half a time? Well, if you study the thing out, a time is 1 year, times, plural, is 2 years, and half a time is a half of a year. 1 plus 2 plus a half is 3.5 years, exactly halfway through the time of Jacob's trouble, the 7-year period. Okay, that's when this thing is going to happen. Satan gets kicked out. In the middle of the tribulation, he gets kicked out of heaven. And then he comes down here, and he goes after the Jews, which is pretty consistent with history. If you study Nazi Germany sometime, you'll see that Satan's man there, Adolf Hitler, didn't like the Jews very much. So it's very, you know, the devil has persecuted the Jews many, many times. But it's going to happen, the worst time that it's going to happen will be during this time of Jacob's trouble. That's why it's called that, the time of Jacob's trouble. But I thought it was kind of interesting here, a couple things I want to make points on. Matthew chapter 24, verse 15 says, "When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains." Now, I believe halfway through the tribulation that the Antichrist is actually, Satan will probably come down and get into his body. He will be Satan manifest in the flesh, just as Jesus Christ was and is God manifest in the flesh. So Satan is actually going to be physically there, you know, on the TV screens of the world, which is pretty incredible when you think about it. It says there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4, that the Antichrist is basically going to go into the temple of God, and he's going to cause, you know, worship. He's going to ask people to worship him, and he's going to show that he is God. In other words, he's going to actually proclaim that he is God. Of course, he isn't, but he's going to try and show the people that. So when they see that, in Matthew chapter 24, they're told to flee. Okay, now it says there in Revelation 12 about the woman that she is given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness. But Matthew chapter 24, verse 20 is kind of interesting. It says, "But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day." Now, are they actually going to fly into the wilderness? Well, I don't know. That's going to be kind of a hard one to interpret because, of course, we have airplanes now, but if they're going to fly and get away from the Antichrist, more than likely the airports are going to be controlled at that point. They're already pretty badly controlled right now. So, if they get on airplanes and they take off and they fly out into the wilderness, well, where are they going to land? So, I don't know. Flight could just mean that they're running, too. You know, that's entirely possible. But it says there in Revelation 12:15, "And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood." Now, I thought that was very interesting, because Matthew 24, verse 37 says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Just thought that was kind of interesting that there you have Satan causing some kind of a flood, and again, I don't know all the details of that. I'm not going to be here to find out, but I don't know. It's just very interesting. Revelation 12:16 says, "And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Now that's something else that you see differently in this time of Jacob's trouble. You have faith plus works. A lot of people don't like to hear that. They want to think that our plan of salvation that we have right now is just the same from now till forever. Well, I'm sorry, I hate to tell you, but it isn't. Things do change when the rapture happens. Okay, there is a dispensational change there. Okay, and that's something you really need to study out. You see, in the tribulation, the time of Jacob's trouble, you can take the mark of the beast and lose your salvation. Okay? You can't take the mark of the beast right now. Why? Well, because he's not around. He hasn't showed up. And don't let anybody deceive you on that. You know, well, you have a credit card or you have a bank card or something like this, or you have a smart card with a chip in it or something. Well, you've taken the mark of the beast. No. Yeah, I remember when barcodes came out, I've heard some old recordings, people got all excited about the barcodes on products, and they were saying that that it means 666, and if you buy anything with a barcode, then you've lost your salvation. No, don't worry about that stuff. The Antichrist has to show up. Okay, it's connected with him. It's connected with the beast. And worship is connected with it too, by the way. But that's, again, that's another study. But now, Daniel 9, verse 27 says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate." There you have him going into the temple and setting himself up as God. Okay, but I just want to make one other point before I continue on here, which is kind of interesting. The Jews are going to have to flee into the wilderness. And now the interesting thing about that is, that's exactly what happened in the book of Exodus. They left Egypt. Now, the interesting thing, I don't have this one written down, I'll have to look this one up, but the interesting thing about that is that they're told that they're going to have to flee again there in the time of Jacob's trouble, the Daniel's 70th week, the Great Tribulation, whatever you want to call it. And it says here in Revelation chapter 11, verse 8, it's talking about chapter 11, verses 1 through 7, is talking about the two witnesses that are there, and they're prophesying and everything and causing plagues to hit all the people on the earth. And then they're attacked, essentially, by the Antichrist and killed. And it says here, verse 8, "And their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified." Found that kind of interesting. You see, during the 7-year period there, God actually calls Jerusalem, that's where our Lord was crucified, he calls Jerusalem Sodom and Egypt. Now, isn't that interesting that back there in the Old Testament, you had the Israelites having to flee Egypt? And in the future, you're going to have the Israelites having to flee Jerusalem, which is called Sodom and Egypt. Just found that kind of interesting. But now let's look at the next part of this study here. So you have the first part there. This time, this 7-year period is actually more properly called the time of Jacob's trouble, and it's called Daniel's 70th week. Okay? That last week, that last 7-year period, will be the end of the suffering for the Jewish people, for the nation of Israel. And then the millennial kingdom is set up. So what is the tribulation? The tribulation is for the nation of Israel. It's not for the body of Christ. But now I want to look at this word called tribulation. And I'm going to go through. There's actually 22 references to this word tribulation in the Bible. And I want to go through and kind of show you that there are two different types of tribulation. There's tribulation that comes from the lost world, which, you know, basically comes from man. And then there's tribulation that comes from God. And I'm going to show you who these two different types of tribulation, how they're applied to Jews and then also to Christians. And by the way, when I say Jews, I mean Old Testament Jews or Jews in the tribulation and out into the millennial kingdom. Right now, if you're Jewish and you're saved, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, then you're a Christian. Okay, you're all one in Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek. Right now, that's the standard. Okay, now let's look at the first reference to the word tribulation. It's in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 30. I'm going to start at verse 26 and read down through. "I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that ye shall soon utterly perish from off the land whereunto ye go over Jordan to possess it. Ye shall not prolong your days upon it, but shall utterly be destroyed, and the Lord shall scatter you among the nations, and ye shall be left few in number among the heathen, whither the Lord shall lead you. And there ye shall serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see, nor hear, nor eat, nor smell. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him, if thou seek him with all thy heart and with all thy soul. Verse 30. When thou art in tribulation. Now he's speaking here to a Jew in the Old Testament. When thou art in tribulation and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shalt be obedient unto his voice, for the Lord thy God is a merciful God, he will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he sware unto them. The Lord promised a kingdom. He promised them that land over there, and he's going to give it to them, and he won't forget them. But notice it says there, when thou art in tribulation, even in the latter days. See, it's not talking about way back then. You know, when Deuteronomy was written, it's talking about a future time period. And it's speaking about Jews in the tribulation. Now let's look at the second reference. The second reference is in Judges 10, verse 14. I'm going to start at verse 11. And the Lord said unto the children of Israel, did not I deliver you from the Egyptians, and from the Amorites, and from the children of Ammon, and from the Philistines, the Zidonians, and the Amalekites, and the Maonites, did oppress you, and ye cried to me, and I delivered you out of their hand. Yet ye have forsaken me, and served other gods, wherefore I will deliver you no more. Go and cry unto the gods which ye have chosen, let them deliver you in the time of your tribulation. The sad thing is, not all Jews in the tribulation are going to get saved. There are going to be some that are trusting in other gods, and they're going to go after them, and God's going to say, okay, go ahead, go after them. Go after those gods that are made with man's hands that can't speak or smell or hear. They can't hear your prayers. They can't hear your cries. There will be some that will reject God. You know, there's going to be a lot of them that are going to be bitter. You know, if God's such a loving God, why would he do this to us? Well, you have that today with salvation. So there will be Jews in the tribulation that will reject God. But again, it is Jews in the time of your tribulation there in verse 14. Okay, the next one. 1 Samuel chapter 26, verse 24. And I'm trying to get context here, so I'm going to start at verse 21. Then said Saul, I have sinned, return my son David, for I will no more do thee harm. Because my soul is precious in thine eyes this day, behold, I have played the fool and have erred exceedingly. And David answered and said, behold the king's spear, and let one of the young men come over and fetch it. The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness, for the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. Verse 24, and behold, as thy life was much set by this day in mine eyes, so let my life be much set by in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Then Saul said to David, blessed be thou, my son David, thou shalt both do great things, and also shalt still prevail. So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. So again, there you see David saying, the Lord will deliver him out of all tribulation. Now, it's interesting there, too, because it says back there in Jeremiah about it's the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. So you have the same thing here in verse 24, 1 Samuel 26, 24. Okay, now let's look at the next one. Matthew chapter 13, verse 20. But he that received the seed in the stony places, the same as he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it. Here you have the parable of the sower sowing the different seeds. Verse 21. Yet hath he no root in himself, but dureth for a while, for when tribulation or persecution ariseth, because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now this is great instruction in righteousness for a Christian today. Okay, you will have converts that, you know, they receive the gospel with joy. And, you know, you really think that they're saved and whatever. But they start getting a little bit of persecution. and all of a sudden you realize, no, they really didn't get saved, because they go right back to their sinful past. You know, and I've seen that, and it's, you know, a false convert, I think, is one of the most tragic things in this life. And there are a lot of them. In fact, I would say the vast majority of professing Christians are false converts. And one of the ways you can tell is how much are they loved by the world. That's a good way to tell, a good test. But the point is there, when tribulation comes, the false convert is offended and he falls away, he goes away. Okay, now that obviously is not 7 years of the time of Jacob's trouble. That's just talking about in this life you'll have trials and tribulation. Okay, it's just trouble that comes from the lost world. Okay, so, and we're going to see more of that in as we continue here. Now let's look at the next one, Matthew chapter 24, verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation. Notice it does not say the great tribulation. It just says great tribulation. It's explaining what's going to happen in the time of Jacob's trouble, the 7 year period that's coming. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Now the elect there are not Christians. Okay, and again, you can study this as another subject, but Hebrews chapter 9 talks about a testament is not of force until the death of the testator. The New Testament did not officially begin until Jesus Christ died on the cross. Now, a hyper-dispensationalist will say, well, then you can't read any of the four Gospels. They aren't Pauline in their doctrine. Well, I don't agree with that, because the Bible does say that we are to consent to the words of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote that, actually. And there are a lot of things in the four Gospels that are kind of a transition. The Lord is saying some things, and it's pointing towards the Gentiles being saved. It's pointing towards, you know, the church age that we're now in, and the gospel of grace through faith. Okay, so it is pointing that direction. But in this particular passage here, Matthew chapter 24, you read that thing, it is completely pointed at the Jews, at the nation of Israel. You know, pray that your flight be not in the winter or on the Sabbath day. Well, we're not told to keep the Sabbath day as Christians today. They were meeting on the first day of the week. I've covered that in other subjects or other sermons. So, Matthew chapter 24, there again, I could do a whole hour just on Matthew chapter 24, going verse by verse. It's directly pointed at the Jews. It is pre-crucifixion. Okay, that's where rightly dividing the word of truth comes in. Now, you can go through there, and there's a lot of good instruction and righteousness. But doctrinally, you have to be careful. Okay, now, Matthew chapter 24, verse 29 is the next time that this word tribulation shows up. And again, it is speaking of this time period. It says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Where are the tribes at right now? I don't know of any. But you read Revelation chapter 7, and those tribes, those 12 tribes, show up again. And there's 144,000 that are sealed, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. So there you have that in verse 30. But let's continue. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. And they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. That is at the end of the tribulation. I recently was emailing back and forth with a guy, and he was trying to tell me that this was at the first advent. It was absolutely ridiculous. I mean, I've never heard anything so dumb. You know, this is the first advent when Jesus first showed up on the earth? You know, boy, that would make for some interesting Christmas plays, you know? Instead of the angels showing up, you know, for the shepherds out there in the fields keeping watch over their flock by night. Oh, no, no. Now the sun is dark and the moon's dark and the stars fall from heaven. And then the Son of Man comes in the clouds and then he zooms down into the manger, you know. No. Don't ever fall for that. Okay. It's the second advent. Matthew chapter 24 is about the second advent. And Jesus Christ is there, that he's the one that's saying it. So, yeah. Okay, let's continue on here. Mark chapter 13, verse 24 is the next one. But in those days after that tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then shall he send his angels, and shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the uttermost part of the earth to the uttermost part of heaven. So there you see, much the same as Matthew chapter 24. Okay, now the next one, John chapter 16, verse 33. We'll start at verse 32 here. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, but because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Okay, now that's right before the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, and he's saying, you're going to go through some pretty hard times coming up, which they did. You know, here their teacher at that point, you know, he gets taken and he gets executed. And I'm sure, you know, for the couple of days there that they had to endure, I'm sure it was very difficult. They didn't understand what was going on. And Jesus is trying to comfort them, and he's saying, you're going to have tribulation. Okay, in this world, in the world ye shall have tribulation. It says there. Now that's true for us today. We've been, you know, if you're listening to this and you live in America, you're pretty blessed here in America. I mean, there's starting to come some persecution, some hate crime laws and whatever, but we still enjoy a pretty good amount of freedom in this nation as Christians. But that wasn't so in times past. Okay, study church history sometime. You'll see that Christians have suffered horribly. Down through the centuries. You will have tribulations in this life. Okay, let's look at the next one. Acts chapter 14, verse 22. And again, I want to start at verse 21. And when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch. Acts chapter 11, verse 26 says, and the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Okay, that was a center for the early Christian church. And of course, that's where your true Greek manuscripts, they go back to Antioch. And of course, your King James Bible is the only one of the English Bibles that's in common use today. It's the only one that can be traced back to Antioch. All the other ones are from Alexandria, Egypt. The NIV, the New King James, the New American Standard, all of them. Okay, again, another subject. But verse 22 says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now, right now, the post-tribulation people are jumping up and down saying, we got him, we got him. You know, here's proof. We have proof that we're going to go through the tribulation. Well, no, sorry. And they say, well, yeah, but it says we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is the millennial kingdom. No, it isn't. What is the kingdom of God? Romans 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. It's spiritual. It's not meat and drink. Will there be meat and drink in the thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ? Well, of course. See, it's physical. But the kingdom of God is spiritual. Luke chapter 17, verse 20. And when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. And one final verse here to prove this point. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 says, and this is a rough one for Christians, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. You want spiritual power? Well, here's how you get it. And the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. You know, it amazes me how Christians, they get saved and they think that they can be more successful than Jesus Christ was when he was here on this earth. Jesus Christ was despised. He was rejected. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Isaiah chapter 53. Jesus Christ had it rough here. He didn't get along with members of his family. He didn't get along with the people, the political crowd. He didn't get along with the educated religious leaders. He didn't get along with very many people. And the people that followed him and were worshiping him one day were calling for his crucifixion the next, you know. And you think that you're going to do better than that. You think that you can be right with Jesus Christ and be popular and loved in this world. Isn't going to happen. I can tell you that. And if you are a Bible-believing Christian, a King James Bible believer, and you stand for the King James Bible and you stand against the new rock and roll music in the modern churches, then you know exactly what I'm talking about. You have family members that don't like to be around you. You have co-workers that avoid you like you have some kind of a disease. And you know I'm right. Now, if you don't know anything about that, if you say, well, I'm getting along with all the members of my family and I'm, you know, employee of the month every month at my work, well, then you're not a very good Christian. That's just the fact of it. So what's the solution there to Acts chapter 14, verse 22? The point is, if you want to be in fellowship with God, if you want that kingdom of God, that spiritual kingdom, then you're going to have to suffer some tribulation, trials and tribulation. You're going to have some trouble. You're going to have some people writing you nasty emails and threatening your life and saying you're a hypocrite, you're this, you're that, attacking you. That's tribulation. Okay, now, Romans chapter 2, verse 9 is the next one. I'm going to start at verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. Now, God's judgment and his wrath will be fully manifest in this coming 7-year time of Jacob's trouble. I mean, he's got, you know, 7 vials of wrath that are poured out. It's going to be a pretty rough time. Okay, Romans 2:6. Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. Good works after you're saved. Okay, not good works to get saved. No, you get saved by grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And then your good works come after that. And we have a good sermon on that too, by the way, on sermon audio here. Okay, verse 8. But unto them that are contentious, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. Okay? Those that are contentious, and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, those people are the lost people, very clearly. And it's indignation and wrath that comes on them. Okay, now, verse 9, and here's the key to it, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first, time of Jacob's trouble, and also of the Gentile. The Gentiles are going to be whipped around too in the tribulation. So there you have tribulation referring to lost people. Okay, Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, verse 3, you see tribulation again here. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. Now that is absolutely 100% true. You know, that is, I can say I have tested and proved that one. And if you are in any kind of Christian ministry, you know that it's true as well. Tribulation worketh patience. When you start getting nasty people writing to you and threatening you, and you go out and you do door-to-door or some kind of street ministry, the first time you get somebody telling you off or yelling at you or cussing you out or writing to you and calling you a Pharisee and whatever, you know, it can hurt you. It can hurt your feelings. It can be kind of scare you, like you don't want to go back and do it again for a little while. But eventually it starts to work patience. You kind of get to expect it after a while. And then experience comes. You know, and somebody calls you a Pharisee after you've been called a Pharisee, you know, 50, 100 times, you kind of just go, yeah, okay. I've heard that before. And then hope. And hope maketh not ashamed. If you know you're doing right and you get attacked for it, you don't have to be ashamed of that. In fact, you'll be rewarded for it if you're doing right. Now, if you're doing wrong and you get attacked, well, it's not the same thing. Now, let's look at the next one. Romans chapter 8, verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, now, is that talking about the coming 7-year tribulation? No, of course not. Why? Because it says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? And it goes down through, or distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword? Verse 36, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Study church history, and you'll see that that is exactly what happened. They were slaughtered. Christians were slaughtered for centuries by the Roman Catholic Church, by the way. They were attacked and just viciously tortured and murdered and just horrible. I mean, read Fox's Book of Martyrs sometimes. I mean, it's incredible how the body of Christ has had to suffer down through the centuries. But who's the persecution coming from? Who's the tribulation coming from? Is it coming from God? No. It's coming from sinful man. Now, in the tribulation, in the 7-year time of Jacob's trouble, who's that coming from? Who causes that time period? God does. Not man. Man is not the cause of the 7 seals and the 7 trumpets and the 7 vials. It's God who causes it. So it's not the same thing. But now look at verse 38. It says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. And then you go down here and it says, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, I got to tell you something. This is not for a tribulation saint, whether a Jew or a Gentile. This is for a Christian right now. You see, in the tribulation, you can be separated from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can be separated if you take the mark of the beast. So you see, this is true for us today, but it is not true for a tribulation Jew or a Gentile. Okay, and there is a difference between the two, by the way, in the tribulation. Right now, you're just a Christian if you're Jew or Gentile. You're saved, you're a Christian. In the tribulation, those two groups are split, and we'll see that too. You can see that in Revelation 7, which we'll be getting to in a little bit. Okay, Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Again, who's the tribulation coming from? God or the world? The world, very obviously. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort. Verse 4, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which were in any, or which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, one of the three things that you will find about the tribulation, the rapture before the tribulation, it's three things. I did a message on this one time years ago. It's three things. It's a blessed hope, it's a comforting hope, and it's a purifying hope. Okay? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16 is one of the most famous of the rapture passages. And it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18, wherefore comfort one another with these words. So there's your comfort. You're not going to have to go through God's wrath being poured out and God's judgment being poured out. Now, you are going to go through the judgment seat of Christ. And these post-tribulation rapture people, they just kind of eliminate that, which is very interesting. So you aren't getting away from judgment, okay? If you're a Christian, you're going to go through the judgment seat of Christ and your works will be tried. You won't be. Your works will be tried by fire. Okay, but that's, again, another study. So it's a comforting thing to know that you're not going to have to go through the time of Jacob's trouble and risk losing your salvation. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. Now that's true for a Christian today. Very true for a Christian. It doesn't really matter how much tribulation you get. You can still have joy. Why? Because you know that you're going to be saved, or that you are saved, and that you're going to be with the Lord someday. And as bad as it gets down here, we are assured that we're not going to have to go through that time of Jacob's trouble. We're going to be taken out before that. Let's continue on here. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith, that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. What were the things that they were appointed to? Verse 4. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and ye know. The tribulation that they're talking about there was happening back then. So it's not a reference to this future time period, the 7-year time of Jacob's trouble. And they were going through some very hard times back there in the first century, as I stated earlier. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Remember that. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to you, the Christians. No, it doesn't say that. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. God is going to recompense tribulation to all the people that hate Christians right now. All these wicked people out there that hate Jesus Christ and hate the King James Bible and everything else, God's going to recompense tribulation, 7 years of it, to those people. Verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints, and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Now that's a reference to the second advent, the second coming of Jesus Christ. And you say, oh, well then, see, again, it proves a post-tribulation rapture because we're going to be there and we're going to get to see it. That doesn't prove a post-tribulation rapture. We will be there, but we are the saints that come back down with Jesus Christ. You see, we're up in heaven in Revelation 19, and we come down with Jesus Christ. Now, if we come down, then that means we have to first go up. I know that's very difficult for some people to understand, but, you know, try again. Revelation 1:9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Was John facing some tribulation, some trouble down here? Yes. Here he is, he's an older man, and he got arrested for preaching probably, and they stuck him on an island. You know? And it wasn't a neat, you know, shipwrecked Gilligan's Island kind of a thing. It was rough. You know, they'd exile you on one of those islands. You know, you were trying to find whatever food you could. And, I mean, it was a tough thing being out there. So, yeah, he was having tribulation, trouble. Okay, Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews, but and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Is it speaking of a 7-year period? No. A 10-day period. And he's speaking to a church there, in the church age, the church in Smyrna. It has nothing to do with the time of Jacob's trouble. Revelation 2:18, and unto the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know thy works, and charity, and service, and faith, and thy patience, and thy works, and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. Verse 22. Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. And I will kill her children with death. And all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give unto every one of you according to your works. Who is Jezebel? Well, if you read in Revelation 17, you get a much fuller explanation of who this woman is. It says there, Revelation 17, verse 1, and there came one of the seven angels which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying unto me, come hither, I will shew unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. Verse 3, so he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet-collared beast full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet collar. Watch any newscast about Rome. You'll see the archbishops and cardinals and all that stuff. They're wearing purple and scarlet. And decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Now jump down to verse 18 there of Revelation 17, and it says, and the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. Now it's very clear when you study the thing that this city, this woman, this harlot, is the Roman Catholic Church. Very, very, very clear. She is the one who's guilty with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. Study church history. Okay, no other city has killed and slaughtered Christians like Rome has. I've done other things on that, so I'm not going to get into a lot of detail here. But it says there that those who commit fornication, adultery, with this woman, this Jezebel, this mystery Babylon, those who join up with her are going to go through great tribulation. And I believe that all these apostates out there that are getting involved in this ecumenical movement, I believe that they are going to go, I don't believe that they're saved, or else they wouldn't be doing it, joining with the Catholic Church, and I believe that they're going to go through the Great Tribulation. Okay? So there again, it's not the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, as we're also called. It's a false, you know, not truly saved group of people who are linking up to the Catholic Church. They're the ones that are going to go into that Great Tribulation time period. All right, couple more references here, then we're done. Revelation chapter 7, verse 14 is the next one. Now, if you want to read Revelation 7 sometime, verses 1 through 8, talk about the 144,000 sealed Jews, not Jehovah's Witnesses, sorry, but they're Jews, 12,000 from each of the 12 tribes. Verse 9 says, Revelation 7, verse 9, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Okay, now, let me just say there, it's of all nations, kindreds, and people and tongues. These aren't Jews. The Jews are there in verse 1 through 8. These are a group of Gentiles. Verse 10, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces and worshipped God, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. You know, I'm really looking forward to that. I just want to stop for a second and just say, you know, that just to be there. And to actually be able to praise God and know that I'm safe now. I don't have to worry about sin anymore. I don't have to worry about these, you know, people down here that hate Jesus Christ. To be there in heaven and actually worship God right there in front of us. I mean, it's going to be tremendous. Verse 13, and one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Verse 14, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, these are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Now again, the post-tribulation people go, oh, see, you go through the tribulation. These people they came out of great tribulation. That's Christians. Well, wrong again. It's not Christians. It's tribulation saints. Okay? These people, what's going to happen at the rapture? Sadly, there are a lot of people that think that they're saved right now. They think that they're born again, and they're not. They prayed some magical little prayer and raised their hand, and now you're saved. But there's been no change in their lives. The Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. And you have a lot of these people who profess to be saved, and there's no change in their life. And these people are going to be left behind by the millions. And they're going to realize the news media, whatever they're going to say, however they're going to spin it and try to explain away the rapture, these people are going to realize, they're going to know real Christians, those people that they thought were narrow-minded and bigoted, and they're going to say, wait a second. All those Bible-believing, those Bible-thumpers, they're all gone. This was the rapture. I missed it. And those people are going to get saved, probably a lot of them, in the tribulation. But notice it says there in verse 14, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. As a Christian, do you wash your robe and make it white in the blood of the Lamb? You see, if you have to wash something, that takes an effort, doesn't it? You might say it's works. You know? Revelation chapter 1, verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness and the first begotten of the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth. Here we go. Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. You don't wash yourself when you get saved right now. Jesus Christ washes you in his blood. Okay? For by grace are ye saved through faith. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You're not saved by your own works right now, but they will be in the tribulation. Partly. They are going to have faith in Jesus Christ, but they're going to have to endure the tribulation, and they're not going to be able to take the mark of the beast. And they're going to be executed, you know, quite a few of them. So, I do not believe that Revelation 7:14 is talking about Christians, as far as church-age Christians. I believe that it's talking about tribulation saints, Gentiles that go into the tribulation and they realize that they weren't truly saved, and they get saved as a result of the rapture. And there's going to be a lot of them. Okay, Revelation 7:15. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. So, there you have, I believe, tribulation saints who got saved during the tribulation, and then probably were executed, and then they are with the Lord up in heaven. Okay, I do not believe that they are Christians, as far as Christians that are alive now in the church age. Now, I need to wrap this thing up because it's getting pretty long here. But what have we learned? Well, we learned that this seven-year period is properly called the time of Jacob's trouble. It is primarily... God is going to deal with the Gentiles as well, but it's primarily for the Jews. Okay? It's pointed mostly at them. Now, the saved Gentiles are going to wash their robes, meaning that they're going to have faith, but there's also going to be an element of works involved too in the tribulation. If you want to be saved, you can't take the mark of the beast. So there's faith plus works. Now, if they take the mark, they'll be executed. Christians right now, in the body of Christ, we are called the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:27. You can read that. Because we are washed in his blood. Ephesians 1:7, Acts 20:28 also says about God purchasing us with his blood. Okay, it was God's blood that was shed on the cross. Jesus Christ, God, is God manifest in the flesh. And Ephesians 4:30 says that we are sealed unto the day of redemption. Okay, now, in the next study, we're going to look at 12 reasons why that the rapture is before this time of Jacob's trouble. We're going to go through the different scriptures that prove a pre-tribulation rapture, and I'm going to show you why Christians cannot go into this time of Jacob's trouble. Okay, so that's it for now. Thank you very much for listening. And, keep an eye out for part two. I'm not sure when I'm going to be able to get to it, but Lord willing, it'll be soon here within the next couple days or a week, maybe at the most. Thanks for listening.